27. We've been involved for a while now in a devotional study of the book of Acts. And for those of you who maybe haven't been with us on that, this is not an exegetical study, meaning I'm not trying to give you every nuance and meaning of every word and background of every detail that we read. What I'm trying to do is go through one chapter a Sunday and give you what I feel the Lord is speaking to us through this chapter for this moment in our lives together. And this is an interesting chapter. And as I read it and began to pray over it and read it and began to pray over it, at first I didn't really get what I could really share with you out of that. Then all of a sudden the Lord began to download some stuff into me, and I thought, wow, I need to learn how to thrive through the shipwrecks of life. And so I'm going to kind of tell you a true life shipwreck story, and then we'll get into the text. But I thought it'd be more relatable if you knew that I really know what I'm talking about. So that was my boat when I lived in Southern California. It was a 26-foot McGregor. We call those the Volkswagen of sailboats. And the reason why they're called the Volkswagen of sailboats is they're not a bad boat, but they're pretty much stripped down version. There wasn't anything fancy about them. And they had the one thing that was nice about these boats is they had a retractable mast. I'll show you why that was important for me, but the mast went down and it was a trailerable sailboat. And so I had that. I bought that. Actually, the one I had didn't look quite as nice as that because I got mine in a foreclosure sale. But I cleaned it up, and it had a nice netting all around the whole bow. And then Karen got me a self, kind of like an automatic with a winch to raise and lower the mast, because before I'd have to walk it up there and tie it. Oh, it was kind of a thing. So anyway, here's where we had the boat. This is a map of Newport Beach. And if you've ever been there in California, well, you know, a lot of people have their boats in here. You know, that's where you have them if you got money. But if you don't got money, like I didn't have money, my boat was way back here. And that's called the Back Bay of Newport Beach. And so it wasn't bad. But in the Back Bay, the only kind of sailboat you could have was a trailerable sailboat with a retractable mast, because as I lead you through the channel here, we'd have to go down here. But all of a sudden, there was a big bridge. And that bridge was lower than my mast. And so when we got to that bridge, I either left the mast down as we motored to that bridge, or we had to lower the mast, go under the bridge, then raise the mast. And then we had to come out to this channel, to the bay, and we had to go all the way down the bay and all the way down here. Now, here's Corona Del Mar. Now, if anyone ever saw that romantic scene of Burt Lancaster rolling in the surf, yeah, that was right here in the little cove, Corona Del Mar. We used to have baptisms there when I pastored in California, and that's where Calvary Chapel had a lot of baptisms, right where Burt Lancaster was smooching. I don't know what that means, but there's where. So we had to go all this way, right? So I really love sailing. I love body surfing too, but I love sailing. And Karen and I, you know, I took some classes and I got certified, but I was really green and I really didn't know fully what I was doing. But one day the weather was beautiful and Karen and I were ready for a day of sailing and an adventure. And so, boy, I got out there and we got our boat and we went down. It was just Karen and I now. Fortunately, I had that automatic, so we're chugging here, go under here, raise the mast. She's holding the keel. We get here, we go chug, 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 all the way out to the channel. Well, then, here's Corona Del Mar. Now, you know, this is that area of the beach, and it comes around in a cove. But you see, what do you see? You see a lot of rocks there, right? Well, when I learned how to sail in Newport, you actually had a sailing chart that showed you all the underground rocks. There were a lot of underground rocks that you had to know where they were, or else, you know. Anyway, right? So we go out here and we make our way all the way out here to this beautiful, we're out here sailing and we're having a great time, and I'm at the keel and I'm checking the compass and in the sails and everything, and all of a sudden I hear my lovely wife say, "Kirk, you better come down here." I say, "I'm busy right now. I'm just trying to get the right tack. on the boat, right? And she says, no, Kirk, you better come down here. I said, I'll be there in a minute, dear. She said, you better come down here now. So when I went down there, I saw that the cabin was filling up with water. And I didn't know why. And we were out in the ocean. And so I go, oh my gosh, what's going on? She says, I don't know, but I was telling you, you better come down here because there's water in here. And I went, oh, we better go back. So we turned around and we're way out here and we start coming back. And the more that we came back, the more the water was filling up the cabin. And it kept filling up and filling up, and we're getting there. And all I had on it was a little 7-horsepower Honda outboard motor. And I got that thing, man, I lowered the mast. So, you know, now think about this. We were out here somewhere, right? Well, here we're catching water here. Now we have to sail all the way back here. There's no shortcut, folks. We got to go all the way up here, all the way back up there. And all the time, the boat's filling up with water. And I'm going, are we going to make it? But I didn't want to let my wife know I was really worried. It's kind of like the time I thought Hannah and I were lost in the Brazos. I didn't want to let her know I thought we were lost. But anyway, you want to act like the guy who knows what he's doing, right? And so finally, by the time we got to the back bay, we got there finally, but I'm not exaggerating. The boat, the top, let's go back to the boat, because as you see the boat, now you see how much room, well, the water was right above the blue line, right at the top of the rail of the boat. And so I had a little pickup truck, and so I hooked up my trailer and I put it in there, and I'm going, you know, nothing. And then some guy, thank goodness, I mean, here I could have called on anybody in the parking lot and I would have been out like that. But there I had a little Mitsubishi pickup truck. And so some guy with a 4-wheel drive, you know, got in there and he got it out of there for me. And then I was able to take it to the spot. And I looked at it. I didn't know what had happened. Did I hit a rock? Do I have a hole in the bottom? And so all I could do was go home that day. I had to go back the next day and buy a bilge pump. And I was too cheap to buy a motorized one, so I got a hand one. Yeah, that's part of my problem in life. So here I'm pumping and pumping and pumping. But this is before my daughter was born, right? Pumping this bilge pump for about 3 or 4 hours later, I get all of this out and I see. It was really a bad design thing for this. There was an 800-pound weighted lead keel. And you would crank it up, and it would go in a recess of the boat when you trailered it, and then you'd crank it down so the boat wouldn't capsize when you were sailing. Well, it was that metal cable on a metal winch. Well, the cable came up through a hole in the bottom of the boat. Already that's got me concerned. And then there's a silver sleeve, and then a clear plastic tube. I never really paid attention to that clear plastic tube, but when I learned, you would see the water bobbing up and down in the tube. I really didn't know what that was. But what had happened, the water was always above the steel sleeve, and what had happened, somehow that clear plastic tube popped off, and so we had a hole in the bottom of the boat. Yeah. So anyway, thank goodness, we didn't hit a rock, we didn't sink, and we didn't die. But, you know, sometimes we go through shipwrecks in life. How many of you ever had a shipwreck in your life? Maybe not like that, but you've had plans or dreams or relationships or things that you've had, you know, just laid out. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you about this message. It's not going to be a very cohesive, organized Roman numeral 1, A, B, C. I'm going to just share with you some life thoughts as we go through this chapter. It's quite a long chapter, so I'm going to try to keep myself disciplined here. And here's what the Lord really kind of told me and laid on my heart. There's going to be something here that's going to grab everybody. There's going to be a word of encouragement, a word of hope, a word of direction for everyone in this place this morning. And it's going to come through this 27th chapter. So look at verses 1 to 3 with me. And it was decided that we should sail to Italy. Remember, Paul had been taken prisoner. The Jews had tried to kill him. He had appealed to Caesar, and he was on his way to Rome. So it was decided that we should sail to Italy. They delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship, and let me pull this up because this is really going to help this whole thing. I'm going to pull up this map here. Whoops. I think I am. Well, I just killed it. You know, it's my fault this time, not Sherry's. We'll pop it back up, but we'll bring that map up when she comes back. So I want you to see the whole journey on a map. So entering a ship of Adramyttium, yeah, that's the best I can do. We put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us, and the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. So, you know, what can you get out of those first three verses? Well, first of all, look at verse 2. It says they were meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. And when we get the map up, I'll go back and point that out. But everyone begins life, and I thought, as a father, Hannah, this is some good advice I can give you as you set off on your new adventure. Everyone begins life with a self-made map. We all start our lives with a map that we create of what we hope to do, what we hope to become, where we hope to go, and how we hope everything goes. That's just, and you know what? If you didn't, you'd never do anything. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. I don't know about Pastor Eric, but I know that when I started as a very young man, I thought I'd hang my name up on the side of the building and everybody would come. You know, because I had this plan of what it was going to be like to pastor. And everything that I planned wasn't exactly the way it happened. So it's a good thing to have a plan. It's a good thing to have a map. And they had this plan to set course to sail along the coasts of Asia. So the trip begins really well, and Paul's treated kindly, and he's given liberty to see his friends when they land in Sidon. But it doesn't take long. This is the second observation I made. It doesn't take long when you have these plans in your life for the winds of adversity to alter or to challenge our course. How many of you have felt the challenge against the course and the plans that you have for life? Verses 4 to 6 says, when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia of Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. Now just stop there for a minute. You know, they had just gone out. They had set their course to sail along the coast of Asia. And let's see if I can't. No, I can't. I can't get that back myself. But he set along the course of Asia, and they got hit by a storm. And it just began to blow them off course. So already the map was no good. And this is what you learn about the maps you make in life. They've got to be very fluid. You never want to use a Sharpie when you create your map for life. You want to use a number 2 pencil with an eraser. So no sooner had they begun their journey that they had to alter their course to heavy winds, and no doubt, yeah, just go to the last slide there, Brian. And there you can see there you can see the map. So here's what I'm thinking. They left here. My thought was they were going to just sail along there, go through that area there. But the winds hit them, so now they had to go behind Cyprus because they needed a barrier from the storm. So they had to change their whole course. And then the storm was so strong that when they got to their area of Lycia, the centurion made him change ships. Now, this is one little interesting tidbit, I thought, is that, and listen, I learned how to sail on a 16-foot little skid, you know, open skipper, and then when I finally passed my course, I chartered a 34-foot Catalina. almost ran it into the rocks. That wouldn't have been good. It wasn't my own boat. And then, so some of you are getting the idea that you never want to go sailing with me. How many have already gotten that idea? You know, I haven't. Thank you. I see that hand. Yeah. So they were in this small boat. It wasn't going well for them. So the centurion switched them over in Alexandria to an Alexandrian ship. And this is, Bible commentators say, this was probably one of the large Egyptian grain ships, the largest ships on the ocean at that time. In fact, the largest ships on the ocean until the 1700s. That ship was probably 180 feet long, 45 feet wide, and 40 feet deep. It could carry 150,000 tons of grain. Now, that's a big ship. Now, note this, that, you know, in life, you know, sometimes we think we got all the T's crossed, all the I's dotted, everything down. We got it. We got it set. And the centurion was trying to get Paul to Rome and everybody else. He thought he had it set by switching these ships. Verse 7, when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. So this change of ship didn't even stop the challenges they were having to their trip. Now here's the key point. We have to prepare, listen to this very carefully, young people especially, you have to be prepared to go off course in your plans for your life and learn how to trust in the faithfulness and the sovereignty of God along the way. You know, I've told you this many times, and I'm going to say it again, life is not a straight line. I would quote a little quote from Pee-wee's Big Adventure, but most of you would not even appreciate that. Only a few of you would. No. But anyway, number three. In life, you may be unaware of the change of the course ahead, or listen to this, you may see it and find that others will not listen to you. So when I was sailing, my wife saw it, and I was not willing to listen to her. I'm glad I finally did. Verse 9, now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them. Now the fast here refers to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And the reason that's important because it places this period of time in between September and October. Sea travel became more dangerous in that time. And in fact, sea travel was closed down from November 10th to March 10th. So they were right before the period of time when sea travel would be closed down. They were in the period of time when there could be a lot of storms, a lot of typhoons, a lot of hurricanes. It was a risky period of time. Paul says in verse 10, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest. So now, you know, they're going to try to get here, and they're getting pushed around here. They want to try to get here. Paul says, don't do it. You know, we probably should stay back, but there was no safe harbor there. They said, okay, let's try to push on. Paul said, I think this is going to be a disaster. And then the centurion goes to the helmsman, which is probably the conventional wisdom to do, the conventional thing to do, because he's the guy who's running the boat, right? He says, well, what do you think? And he says, no, we can make it. Let's go to Crete. You know, let's go. And so he believed the helmsman rather than Paul. Well, key point. When you're caught off course in life, listen, believers, I'm talking to believers now, don't follow the conventional wisdom of the world. I don't know how more emphatic I can say that. You know, I see so many Christians, they don't know what to do, and they seek advice from the wrong people. You know, where we need to seek our advice, dear ones, is right here in the book. There's no way that we will run off course if we seek God in his book. and seek him by his Spirit and the Word of God. Proverbs 3, 5 to 7, a very familiar verse, you all know it, but it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean, what? To your own, what? Understanding. But in all, but in the ways that deal with spiritual things, acknowledge him. Or in the ways that deal with financial things, just acknowledge. Or how about in all your ways? Acknowledge him. I'm surprised at how much Christians today are compartmentalizing their life. They live part of their life for Jesus and part of their lives for the world and part of their lives for somebody else, when all of our life needs to be lived for him completely. Fourth observation, the Lord will always meet you at your deepest point of need. Verses 13 to 17, when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose, called in the New King James Version, a Euroclydon. Now, we had a friend in San Antonio, whenever there was this big storm coming, what did she call it? Yeah, whenever a big storm was coming, and you know, in San Antonio, they had different kinds of storms than they do here. San Antonio had storms like Houston. When it rained, the clouds would come in and it would just go boom, drop about 3 inches of rain in 2 minutes, and then it was over. That's the way it rained in San Antonio. We got kicked out of Fiesta Texas so many times because of that. One time, Hannah and I rode a roller coaster right in the midst of one of those. But this girl would get worried. She'd go, the cyclivus is coming. The cyclivus is coming. We said, what's a cyclivus? She said, that's a cyclivus, you know. And so here we got a new one, the Euroclydon. Well, what the Euroclydon was it was an east-northwest wind or a typhoon, a whirlwind proceeding from the north. So notice this, guys, that here they're trying to get over here, west, right? But they're getting blown here by a typhoon. They faced the Euroclydon. It pushed them off course. For all appearances, it looked like the Lord had forgotten Paul. How many times in your life have you just been thinking you're going, doing everything? Man, I'm praying, I'm reading the Word. Man, I'm fasting, I'm serving God and everything. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere comes a Euroclydon. And you go, wait a minute, that's not supposed to happen. And you're blown off course. Well, listen, verses 15, it says, so when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. Now, you know what that means? They just let go. They let go. Because they were fighting it, they just said, we can't fight it. The ship's going to break up if we do. They just let go of the tiller or let go of the wheel, and they let it drive with the wind, wherever the wind was going to take it. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing that lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, and they struck sail, so we were driven. And the question I have for you this morning that I want to ask you, are you facing a Euroclydon? Maybe you're facing a Euroclydon this morning. You just feel like you've been trying and trying and trying, doing your best, praying, asking God, and just every single time you set sail, a north wind comes. So I want to say this, when you're facing a Euroclydon in your life, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Many times God is wanting you to take inventory of your life because maybe there's some things that he wants you to lay down. Listen to the next verses, 18 to 21. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood up in the midst of them and said, and you know what? This is the one thing I would never advise you to do. I kind of chuckle when I read this. It's like Paul going, I told you so. You know, don't ever do that. Just don't do it. He said, Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Listen, no, when you're talking and trying to help somebody who's in the midst of a Euroclydon and you maybe have warned them before and then the Euroclydon hits them, they don't need to hear, well, there you go. Right? You know, that's my spiritual gift. Just going around saying, I'd say to my twin over there, well, there you go. Here's your sign, you know. So don't do that. But sometimes you have to just stop and you have to say, okay, Lord, you know, maybe you're carrying something. Maybe you're doing something. Maybe you have a blind spot that you don't see in your life. Something God's saying, you know, I've been wanting to deal with that for a long time, Kirk. And I'm allowing this Euroclydon to keep blowing on you because you haven't been getting the mail. I sent you the mail. I whispered to you. Other people tried to tell you, you ain't getting it, Kirk. When are you going to look up? And finally, sometimes when a Euroclydon hits, you go, ha ha! Oh, okay. And I'm not telling you what that is. You know, It could be something physical. It could be something spiritual. It could be something emotional. It could be a pattern in your life. It could be your health. It could be anything. But you need to listen to the Lord. And if he's calling you to throw something over, lighten your load, then please do it. Number five, when you don't know what to do or where to go, pray, and pray in the Spirit. Verses 22 to 26, and now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, and said, do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. So no doubt, Paul didn't just have this encounter with this angel because he shot up a Hail Mary. Paul was no doubt seeking the Lord, interceding, praying, fasting, praying in the Spirit. And it was Paul who wrote these words in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 when he said, pray what? Without ceasing. God had called Paul to go to Rome. He had told Paul over and over again, you will bear witness of me in Rome. You will bear witness of me in Rome. And God knew his call on Paul's life. Paul was reminded of God's call on his life. And Paul ultimately knew that even a Euroclydon could not keep him from fulfilling that call. Not even a Euroclydon. Here's a verse from Psalm 37, verses 23 to 24, 39 to 40. And some people say, well, you know, I don't know what's wrong. I don't know what to change. I don't know what to do. I got some good news for you. God does, and all he tasks you to do is walk with him. And this is what the Bible promises us. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his mighty hand. Salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Here's the deal. All you got to do is walk with Jesus. And you know what? Taliesin, you always were my assistant. Come on up here. Come on up here. So I get to be Jesus. And you get to be me. Yeah. I like your hair. Anyway, so like, I want you to start. You're supposed to be walking like from right there to there. But like, you're stubborn, you know, Kirk. And you don't always get it. And so you're kind of walking like that, right? But God wants you to go there. But you're really, in your heart, you want to do what's right for the Lord, right? Yep. So you start walking toward there. That's what God does. Give him a hand. Listen, it's not that hard. You just start walking with him. The Bible says the steps of a good man, a righteous man, one who's redeemed in Christ, are ordered by the Lord. You see, if you'll just love him and follow him and serve him, he's going to get your steps on the right path. Now, if you're stubborn and you're not honest and you're not being real with God and you're playing games, then forget it. But if your heart is right and you're seeking the Lord, he's not going to let you go. Worship him, come back up. I'm going to tell you the rest of the story now. Here's some key points on that. Number one, the Lord will faithfully reconfirm his calling and purpose in your life. Over and over and over again, God confirmed Paul's call in his life, and it was the lifeline that kept him strong. Secondly, the Lord will give you a hope and a peace in the midst of the storm. Everyone else was freaking out. Paul was having an encounter with God that gave him peace that passes all human understanding, so he could stand up and say, hey, wait, we're going to make it. Third point, the Lord will always redirect your path as you set your heart upon him. Here's the rest of the story. Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but here's what happens. They see the land. They know they're going to run aground. You read the rest of the chapter. They know, and then they were going to kill all the prisoners, but the centurion wanted to protect Paul. So he said, no, don't kill the prisoners. The mates on the boat were going to try to skip off on the lifeboats, and so they cut the ropes, so those got scuttled. Paul said, unless everybody's here, we're not going to make it. And then the boat hits ground. It breaks up into pieces. Those who can swim swam to the shore. Those who couldn't hung on to a piece of driftwood or a piece of wood from the boat, and they floated to shore. So, you know what? To me, that's not the way I would like it to end, right? But let me tell you this. I just have four quick concluding thoughts. And I don't read the rest of the chapter just for sake of time. In all of life's storms and challenges, don't focus on the storm. You need to focus on God's person, God's presence, and God's promises. We all face storms in life. We all face Euroclydons. Sometimes they're little Euroclydons, and sometimes they're big ones. I've just personally been walking through a personal Euroclydon. And we all go through these times when we wonder, Lord, 2003, when I was beginning to network with the Foursquare Church and wondering what opportunities were there and if God was really confirming, leading me back to pastoring full-time and being with the Foursquare family. Then all of a sudden, right in the middle of that, my heart goes into atrophy. My aortic valve stops working, and I end up in surgery to have an artificial heart valve. And recovery is about 9 weeks out. I mean, a Euroclydon from nowhere. And sometimes these things happen. And in all of that, all I could do, and during that time, I felt the Lord speaking to me because, you know, a lot of that time I was recovering and, you know, I had heart surgery, I had pain medications. I wasn't really totally, like, lucid. I was like, hey, wow, man. You know, I really hurt. But as I became more lucid and as the recovery progressed, I felt like the Lord saying to me, Kirk, would you just quit seeking what the next step is for your life, and would you begin seeking just me? And as I began seeking just him, you know, as I changed my focus from the Euroclydon to his person, his presence, and his promises, he began to direct our footsteps. Number two, you need to resist the temptation of creating new maps. I mean, that's what I do in life. So the first map is a scrub. So I get the paper out, and I get my what do you call those triangles and my protractor, whatever they are. You know, I start making the new map. Well, I do it on a spreadsheet. You know, Excel. Okay, we'll do this, we'll do that. Print it out, yeah. And then God's saying, would you just stop it? You know, would you let me lead you? I mean, it's all right to have goals and everything, but learn how to walk daily, moment by moment in the Spirit. You know, Moses, the great, you know, a lot of people say, how could Moses do it? How could Moses do it? Every day Moses got up and said, Oy vey, Lord, what did you get me into? What do I do next? That's what he did. And you know what? Every day God said, Moses, okay, I'll tell you what, whenever I raise up the pillar of fire or the cloud, that's when you head out and get these guys going here and these guys next and these guys, that's okay, I can do that. Wrote it all down. You read it in the Pentateuch, right? He wrote it all down. And then the next day he goes, what do I do? You know, the time when he blew it is when he didn't ask God, what do I do? When they said, we want water. You're not giving us water. And he goes, oh, I'll give you water. And he took the stick and he whacked the rock, and God had told him to speak to the rock. And that's why he couldn't go into the promised land. So fight that temptation of putting everything in concrete and learn how to walk moment by moment after the Spirit. Number three, in every situation and in everything you face, learn how to give thanks to God, because the Bible says this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, no one says, hallelujah, Lord, hit me with a Euroclydon. No. But you know what? When the Euroclydon comes, I say, hallelujah, Lord, we sang it. We sang it. Let the waves come, let the wind come, because what? My God is stronger. I didn't even tell Eddie what I was preaching on. We never taught, we never confer, and amazing that he picked that song. And last, number four, and this is something that just astounds me. And if there's anything that I could say in my limited amount of wisdom and experience, it's this. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, other people will disappoint you, but he will sustain you through two things. Through your calling, and all of you have a calling. Say, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a minister. No, you have a calling in God. Each one of you has a calling in God, whether it's to be a pastor, worship leader, or whether it's to go to Hobby Lobby and pray for some dear saint of God who needs ministry. You all have a calling and a purpose in life. Your purpose in life is not to work, accumulate a retirement, then sit on a pond and fish for the rest of your life. That may be what the world does, but your purpose in life is to, well, you can do that. I'm not saying that's evil, dude. But, yeah. No, I'm not beating you up. That isn't all you're doing, my brother. You know that. Poor guy's got a lake, and, you know, he's got his own little raft. I'm not beating him up. What I'm saying is that's it. If that's it, that isn't what God calls us to do. We never hang up our calling in God. You know, Papa Dorn is 87 years old. Mom and Papa Dorn celebrated their 67th anniversary or 8th, whatever it is, and he's still preaching the gospel. He's traveled to 60 nations. You know, he's been here several times. You never retire. You just redirect. He'll sustain you through your calling and with his faithful and powerful hand. And here's the last verse I give you, and then let's stand up. We're going to close with this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul writes, he who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Let's let that sink in as we close.
If my praise is where you are dwelling, if my praise is where you're Is your greatest design, and Lord, I praise you the rest of my days, and I will praise you. I will praise you. I will praise you the rest of my days.
Like to ask you, is there, if you're here this morning, we're not going to make you say or do anything, but I just want to know so I can just lift you before the Lord this morning. You're facing a Euroclydon in your life, and you've been discouraged, and you feel like you're off course, and you don't understand why. If that's you here this morning, just lift your hand up. Thank you, Lord. There's a lot. So Lord, you see these hands and hearts. And you look down with compassion and with love. And you want to breathe now into these hearts and lives the blessed assurance that you have never left nor forsaken. And that even though they cannot understand it or see it right now, that you are directing their paths into your perfect will. And everything, as they trust in you and as they learn how to give thanks in all things, that's where the enemy is defeated. If our praise is where the enemy is defeated, when we learn how to give thanks and humble ourselves in the midst of the most discouraging situation, I want to tell you right then and there, boom, the enemy's power is broken and his plans are totally defeated. And so I want you to receive now from the throne of heaven, it's not from me, but from God the Father, who with love opens his arms and heart to you right now, rivers of mercy and rivers of compassion and rivers of healing and rivers of hope. Don't look at what is not, but look at the one who is. For he will lead you safely in the midst of this storm. Lord, we thank you for that. As we close with this last song, just worship him and just begin to pour out your heart to him. He's listening right now to the prayers of a righteous man and woman right now.
There's no space that his love can reach. There's no place that we can't find peace. There's no end to amazing grace. Take me in with your arms filled wide. Take me in like an orphan child. Never let
Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. If you're here this morning, and I'm going to ask Brian, can you slip out with Pastor Terry? And just be available. These two men will be up here to pray. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, this wonderful Savior that we've talked about and talked about his faithfulness and that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And you want to know him before you leave this place. And you want to know what it means to have this assurance in the midst of the storms of life. These two gentlemen up here will lead you in that prayer of salvation and lead you to the throne of grace. So if you're here this morning, don't leave without coming forward to receive prayer and ministry. The rest of you, my wife's already slipped out to get the cake ready. We're going to have a celebration. But I want to bless you with a benediction now. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you shalom, his peace. Go in the love of the Lord this morning. Thank you so much for being with us. If you need prayer, come forward. You're dismissed. You can get your children. They'll be coming down. We're so glad you were here. God bless.